Join with me here in 1 Corinthians 15:58. And once you find your place, if you join with me in standing as we read from the Word of God, the Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you'd please just settle over us here as a congregation. And God, I pray that you would help us to focus. God, that our minds will be very careful to listen to your Holy Spirit. God, I pray today that if for some reason we did come out of a spirit of formality and we're here just to be here and say, yes, I was at church and I can check that off my list for the week. God, I pray now, and as we communicate with you in our hearts, that God, we will correct our intentions. And God, that we will, with a fresh perspective, now desire to be here at church because we want to meet with you. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will have complete liberty and freedom to move across this auditorium. We ask for your presence to be felt, your power to rest upon us. I pray that you please be with me. I pray that you'll grant me clarity of thought, articulation of speech. And we ask that you please just strengthen us and stir us. And God, if necessary, that you'll convict us. We ultimately ask, Holy Spirit, that you have complete liberty and freedom in the next handful of minutes that we have. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. If I could begin this morning simply by mentioning that America, the land of liberty, is in desperate need of Christians who are going to stay faithful. Churches who are going to follow this testimony that we find tucked away in 1 Corinthians 15:58. If I could just reread it, at least the first part, one more time before we launch into this morning. The Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye," what? Would you say it with me? "Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the," who? "The Lord." And immediately it strikes my attention here that we do not serve men. We do not serve, or our service is not for necessarily a ministry or a denomination or a church, but rather our service and our work and our labor is for Jesus Christ Himself. And oh, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but that just puts a quickness in my step, and that just encourages me as I realize that I, as an individual, as a Christian, that my work is something that I am doing directly for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My life has purpose. Your life has purpose. You are specific to God. Amen? You are special to God. You are significant to God. Every single Christian in here, God has a great calling for your life. He wants us all to be full-time Christians, amen, which signifies that He wants all of us to be somehow, some way, engaged in the work of the Lord, or aka the ministry. Every single one of us, so many times Christians, they think, well, you know, the ministry is for the pastor and for the deacon and or deacons, or, you know, people like that, Sunday school teachers. It's not necessarily for me. But ladies and gentlemen, I believe you have it wrong here this morning, because God's call upon our lives is to be a minister and a witness. You can find that there in Acts chapter number 26, where Paul is testifying to King Agrippa how that God had appeared unto him and said, "Paul, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness." And God wants every single person to be a servant. Amen. God wants every single person to be a soul winner. Of course, you think about what Jesus commanded at the end of each gospel. I'm thinking specifically of, oh, let's say Mark 16:15. He says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There is no asterisk after the verse. There is no parenthetical clause in which you see who it's actually qualified for. Amen? But it's for men, women, and children, every single Christian, from the youngest to the oldest in this room here this morning. It is our time to do our part in reaching our generation and being steadfast, being unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And when I stop and I consider the direction of America and how I see that so much is at stake, our freedom, our future, our families, everything that we enjoy is about to be stuffed away, how that the adversary, capital A, Lucifer himself, is marching across this land from sea to shining sea, trying to spread abroad his kingdom of darkness. I believe that the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven, God's soldiers, amen. God's servants, God's soul winners, God's stewards ought to rise up and say, hey, I'm not going to go down swinging, but I'm going to go up fighting, as I referenced in Sunday school, amen. I don't want to be a preacher of doom and gloom, but I'll be honest with you, I'm a realist. I don't want to have my head buried in the sand. I want to understand the reality of what's going on around me. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in a day and age in the 21st century where fundamental Bible-believing churches are compromising. We adopted the philosophy of cultural relevance. You cannot find that anywhere in the Word of God. I'm not talking about being a bigot. I'm not talking about being a bully, about our convictions, but rather we have the right position and the right disposition. We are correct and we are confident. We are courageous in our position and we are going to stand upon this. And what we are saying is, thus saith the Lord, amen. But we are making sure that our position is right, but also our disposition or our spirit, our attitude is that of Christ. And we are standing and we are preaching the truth, but in love. And we are going to keep on keeping on. We're going to hold the standard of truth high. We're going to draw the sword and march forward as a mighty army. We're going to raise forth the torch. The Word of God burning bright and holding it forth in a dark and a dying world. Fundamental Bible preaching churches are compromising. Families and marriages are collapsing. Young people are corrupting themselves with wickedness and worldliness. The lost are committing open and blatant sin before the face of God. And Christians are calling it quits. We're getting weary in well-doing. And it seems as if we're going through the motions and we have no enthusiasm and we have no passion. And if anything, we are getting disengaged in what God has called us to do. And all that we would stop and understand that this calling of God into the ministry to accomplish the work of the Lord is a sacred calling. God wants to use you in a great and mighty way. I hope that you understand. I'm talking to you as an individual this morning. God wants to use you in a great and mighty way if you will let Him. God does not put anybody on the shelf, by the way. We put ourselves on the shelf. We disqualify ourselves. What I mean by that is we take ourselves out of the race. We take ourselves out of the fight. And half the time, it's because the old devil's sitting on our shoulders, you know, saying, hey, man, you're a worthless bum. God can never use you. Think about your past, the things that you've committed, the stuff that you've done. Man, when I stop and I think of the testimony of the Apostle Paul, didn't we already refer to him so far? The Apostle Paul, if God could use him, who was a serial killer of Christians before he got saved, I believe that God could use you and me. He counted himself to be the chiefest of sinners. He was less than the least. Or you got the bottom of the barrel, and then you got the basement of the barrel. He was in the basement. That's what he thought of himself as. And ladies and gentlemen, listen, we're all wicked sinners. And where would we be without Christ? And God has saved us. And once we've been saved, God has called us. And He wants us to get engaged. And we find that kind of an admonition here. We find that kind of an exhortation here, where God is striving to kindle a sacred fire in the hearts of His people, where He's striving to give us that shot in the arm. And He's saying, hey, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Why is He challenging us in this? Because God needs us. Our country needs us. This generation needs us. If we don't stand, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a very genuine question. If we don't stand for Christ, if we don't stay faithful, then who will? I want to stand in the gap. Amen? And when I look at stories from Genesis to Revelation, I notice that God does not need a majority to make a difference. He only needs a minority. Amen? And instead of throwing our hands up in the air in defeat, with an all-is-lost mentality, oh, let us put our hands to the plow in determination with a 1 Corinthians 15:58 mindset. Excuse me, this morning. It's not time for Christians to give in or to give up or to give out. It's time for God's people to give it all they've got. And it's time that God's people understand that we have been instructed to be found always abounding in the work of the Lord instead of relaxing and hobbying ourselves out of the work of the Lord. Are you with me this morning? Would you say amen? Not a typical Sunday morning message. And it's a message that's not easy to preach, by the way. God has called all of us into the ministry. You don't need a college education, some doctorate degree. You don't need special talent. The greatest ability is what? Availability. Someone who will raise their hand in the air and say, here am I, Lord, send me, do with me as you see fit. I wonder, just pausing real quick, do we have that heart right now? Are we living a daily surrendered Christian life in which we are willing for God to use us any way, any time, any place? We are wanting God to use us some way, somehow, in making a difference in this generation. I think about the ministries that are mentioned in the Bible. How about the ministry of soul winning? We already mentioned that, didn't we? God's last command should be our first priority. The ministry of soul winning, seeking and saving those who were lost and being engaged. Listen, soul winning is not an occupational thing. What I mean by that is where it's hit and miss, you know, an hour here, an hour there. You know, we kind of do our little part. Listen, I believe it's a 24/7 opportunity and responsibility of Christians to always be sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit and being prepared and equipped to speak the word of Christ in love, to pass out a gospel tract, to tell someone that Jesus loves them, to invite them to church, to take the time and show them from the Bible how to be saved. And all that we would understand that God wants us to be in the soul-saving business. Every single one of us can participate in soul winning. How about the ministry of encouragement? Ministry of encouragement. I think of the life of Barnabas. We need a lot more Barnabases today, don't we? The ministry, I'll just list these. I don't have time to dig into them. The ministry of reconciliation, a lost concept. Ministry of reconciliation, lovingly bringing back those who have gone astray, bringing them back to Christ. Amen? And so many times, as fundamental independent Baptists, we're so guilty of shooting our wounded, thinking that they're dead weight. They're going to slow our church down. We got to get rid of them. Cut them free. Where do you find that in the Word of God? That's Oscar Mayer theology. Or baloney. Amen? It's not biblical. Jesus wants us to find those who have gone astray. The 99. There was one that went astray, and the shepherd did everything he possibly could to find that one before it was too late. And oh, that God's people would get involved in reconciling and restoring those fallen in brothers and sisters in Christ, and being a help and being a blessing and being a shoulder and being an encouragement to those individuals. The ministry of discipleship. It's not just the pastor's responsibility or the youth pastor, assistant pastor, deacons. It's everybody's responsibility. It's a third part of the Great Commission, isn't it? To lead people to Christ, to help them join Team Jesus or be baptized, and then to be discipled, to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, man, we ought to ask Pastor, is there someone, is there an individual, is there a young couple, is there a family that you would like me or my family to invest ourselves in? We can invite them over to our house. We can let the kids play together. We can encourage them, and we can have Bible studies there in our home, and we can help strengthen them and get them incorporated into this body of believers. Many times we look at the church as if it's an organization, when we ought to look at it as a family, a body, amen? And I believe that they have a place. And just like your whole body has functions, so ought we as body parts or members of this body to be always functioning, amen? How would you feel if your finger decided to take a break? You know, the pointer finger, the one you use all the time. Take a break. I'm not going to be involved today. And it's like everything you do, it's like you it had a mind of its own and you could not control it anymore. You'd get frustrated, wouldn't you? Why are you being like that pointer finger? I'm not going to get involved. I'm done. I've done my time. Rotating ourselves out of service. And as God's people, we need to be careful to not be spectators, but to be participators. The ministry of soul winning, the ministry of encouragement, the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of discipleship, the ministry of edification. Where we teach one another about spiritual truth. We talk to one another about Bible doctrine. We find that in Colossians 3:16. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, there's other practical ministries such as the transportation ministry, the cleaning ministry, the nursery ministry, the Sunday school ministry, the nursing home ministry, the jail ministry, the music ministry, and so many other things that we can mention here this morning. Are you with me? Would you say amen? Someone once said, I don't know if this statistic is true, but someone once said that 90% of the church does 10% of the work. I'm apt to believe that that is true. And that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. I don't know if that's a true statistic, but it gets me thinking a little bit. And it convicts me. Am I as an individual, my family, are we doing our part to serve our church, Marion Avenue Baptist Church in Washington, Iowa, whenever we're home? I do know this statistic is true. 90% of pastors report working 55 to 75 hours a week. And you know, we kind of Breathe in real deep. We strut, you know, there with our our shoulders, stretch them back. We fold our arms. We say, well, that's what we pay them for. So many people work 40 hours, 35, 40 hours a week. Many work more, but a lot of times when you work overtime, you get more pay. Amen? And either, of course, you didn't talk to me about this, so he's not paying me to secretly say this. And I've never said this publicly, so this is the first time ever. Maybe the last, I don't know. You may throw your shoes at me, I don't know. But if you're expecting him to work more than he ought to, you ought to pay him more. Or let's ask him, hey, pastor, how can I help you out today? Send a text. Hey, I'm getting off early off work today. What can I do to be a help and a blessing? Hey, can I go out soul winning with you? Can I take a map and knock doors there in an area? Can I clean the church? Can I do something to help you? How can I be of service to you, pastor? When I look at 1 Corinthians 15:58, there's some observations or some things that just hit me. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, let's look very quickly at this verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, the word that hits me here is brethren. If the work of the Lord is going to continue, and if it is going to be effective as a body of Christ, all of us must be involved doing our part. He's talking to individuals. He's talking to a church, a body of believers. Listen, the first thing I see is that the work of the Lord takes teamwork. I have no idea who said it, but it's so true. Teamwork makes the dream work. And if this church is going to accomplish great things for the honor and glory of God, we must put aside personal preference. We must put aside our own opinions. We must put aside our personal quirks and decide to humble ourselves and submit one to another and co-labor together, have one accord, one mind, singleness of heart. Be a team. Be brethren. I do not find it in the Word of God where God says, yeah, it's normal for families to have arguments. If you're having an argument as a family, you're just spot on. Do you find that in the Bible? And so many times Christians in their flesh say, well, yeah, you know, families and brethren, they're always at each other's necks, you know. They hate each other one minute, then they're loving on each other the next. And then they let that roll over into their church. Yeah, we be brethren. We're going to fight one minute, and then we're going to love on each other the next. God is not for that. God wants us to be dwelling in unity, and we'll talk more about that here tonight. Please be in your place this evening. I beg of you to be in church tonight. I'd be honored to have you here in the house of God. Be here tonight at 5:30. But you know, another thing that hits me here is that he says, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. The work of the Lord, it takes teamwork, but it's tedious work. It's not a hit and miss thing or, you know, doing it whenever you feel like it. God is referring to a day in, day out consistency. People who have a mind to work. People who are going to roll up their sleeves and not quit, not give in, not throw in the towel. Hey, America needs us. Our country needs us. We need to be tedious about what God has called us to do. But you know, I'll be honest with you. When I see the word steadfast, this word means to be solid, to be stable, to be like cement. But it also refers here, the general New Testament Greek word that's used here in 1 Corinthians 15:58 for steadfast also means to be able to withstand assault. To be able to withstand assault, you know what this signifies? That the work of the Lord, it's tough work. Now, isn't this a great encouraging message this morning? Teamwork. You mean I got to work with brother so-and-so across the way? Yeah. You mean I got to get along with sister, you know, so-and-so across the way? Absolutely. Teamwork. But it's tedious. It's not a hit-and-miss thing, and so many times we segregate our lives into the secular and the sacred. Well, this is for me. This is me time. This is Jesus time. No, it all ought to be Jesus time. Plugged in, plugging away. But it's tough work. Sometimes when you're working for the Lord, you are going to meet persecution. You're going to meet ruthless and relentless opposition. We have adversaries, don't we? The world, the flesh, and the devil, always wanting to fight against us. And if we had the time, we'd be able to look in the book of Nehemiah, and we see those three individuals that were standing against the children of Israel from building up the wall, and how that they also are a comparison of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Hey, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be tough work. But the Bible then, this just gets better and better. The Bible then says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your, and what is the L word used there? Labor. There's a reason why he used that word. It wasn't because he was trying to, you know, put a synonym in that sentence, so he wasn't saying work over and over again. How many of you are guilty of that? You're writing something and you right-click and you try to find the synonym section on Microsoft Word in order to put a different, different word in that spot so it's not like you're, you know, saying the same thing over and over. There's a reason. The word labor here in the New Testament Greek means to work, yes, but specifically to work to the point of exhaustion. The work of God is tiring work. Hopefully this is giving you a shot in the arm. Tedious teamwork. Tough work. It's tiring work. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Maybe after VBS. Our time youth conference. Sometimes just a Sunday, being in the nursery or whatever it is, and whatever opportunity that God has called you to do, and a place that you were able to serve for not a man or a ministry, but for the Messiah, for Jesus Christ Himself. Hey, God is giving us the truth here. He's not sugarcoating it. He's not whitewashing it. He's being very transparent. He said, hey, it is going to be tiring. Sometimes it's not going to be easy. Sometimes there'll be a little sweat. Sometimes there'll be a little blood. Sometimes there'll be some tears and some sleepless nights and pain and difficulty. Ladies and gentlemen, when you stop and you look at the truth that is given at the end of this verse, along with a couple others mentioned in this chapter, it will motivate you and it will light a sacred fire underneath your feet to every morning get up and go on for Christ and not be lazy about it and not have a quitter's mentality about it and not be defeated about it and not be distracted away from it and not be apathetic toward it, but you will rise up and fulfill what the Bible says here and you'll have a genuine desire to be steadfast. Unmovable, always abounding. Would you join with me here at the end of this verse where the Bible says, coming to a conclusion, he testifies, for as much as ye know. What's he talking about? A head knowledge and a heart knowledge. I know 2 + 2 = 4, amen? Because it's a head knowledge and it's a heart knowledge. What does that mean? You cannot convince me otherwise. I do not care what kind of philosophical argument and mathematical process you try to present to me to dissuade me that 2 + 2 is not 4. Guess what? I'm going to say, no, I don't believe you. I am resolved. Amen? Thank you for choosing that song. In my heart, it's just something that is beating. And I have it within every single fiber of my body. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my labor, the things that take me even to the point of exhaustion, is not in what? Vain in the Lord. What's that word vain mean? Well, it means my work, my labor, what I do for Christ, the eternal things that I'm accomplishing for the heavenly kingdom. It's not pointless. It's not useless. It's not good for nothing, but it is making a difference. God has a reason for it. And God is using it some way, somehow, to make a mark upon this generation. And even though I may not see the physical results, even though I may not see the physical ripples, so to speak, in what God has called me to do, I can rest assured that I have a part. I can rest assured that God is using me for a purpose. I can rest assured that God is using it. Hey, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of the ends of the earth, God who's sitting high and lifted up upon His throne, is using you. I mean, who am I? I am one person out of 7 billion people living upon a planet that could be fit 1.3 million times into the sun. And our sun is just but one star out of 100 billion like unto it in the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy is just one of what notable astronomers, not astrologers, astronomers say is of hundreds of millions. And when you stop and you think about God, having created all those things, and then controlling all those things, that He would want to specifically use me to impact eternity. I kind of feel like Moses standing before the burning bush. I feel like I'm standing on holy ground with that thought, don't you? I feel unworthy, but I'm thankful in Christ I have worth. This church has worth, it has a purpose. Let's not squander our lives. After all, you only got one chance to live it, right? Let's have a desire to experience God to the maximum. Man, to see the fullness of His glory and of His goodness. And man, what He will do through our lives. And oh, ladies and gentlemen, when you stop and you consider that motivating truth, the reality of our work, how that it is not meaningless or good for nothing. It is not pointless, but it matters to Jesus Christ. It is making a difference in eternity. It compels me. It encourages me to do what God has called me to do day by day. Amen. Whew. Are you still with me? Would you say amen? No, you are, but we're winding up here. In conclusion, you know, I just feel that we need to mention a few other truths. We went from you have no idea because you can't see my notes, but we went from the introduction to the conclusion of the message. Everybody always gets fired up about that, right? I'm just messing with you. But that's what the Spirit has ordained for today. The reality of our work, but when you stop and you look at the entirety of the entirety of the chapter, why would we make that kind of presumptuous statement? Well, look, the Bible says in verse number 58, therefore, right? It's giving us this exhortation after so many other things have been mentioned. What does he start with in verse number 1 all the way down to, where does it end here? Verse number 28, 29. Of first, we're not going to read it, but in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1 to 29, what is he talking about? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you stop and you consider the motivating truth that we do not serve a dead God, but we serve a risen, literal Savior who is sitting up in heaven, making intercession, pouring out His power and presence upon us as we are in the work for Him, it will light a fire underneath your feet. Amen. It will put something within your heart to rise up every day to realize God, this living God, has called you to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. When you stop and let's just jump to, let's say, verse number 51. Verse number 51 down to verse number 55. What's talked about in there? Verse number 56, referring to the rapture. When you stop and you realize, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. When you stop and realize, the best is yet to come. That this life is just but a vapor. And God wants to use me in this special time that He's given me, this life that He's given me, and then forever I will be with God. It will motivate you to get up and serve the Lord. The reality of our work, the resurrection of my Savior, the rapture of His people. My work is not in vain. I serve a living God, a risen Savior. One day I'm going to heaven. And then when you look at verse number 57, the Bible says, and I know the context here is of the rapture and things, but using the application, hear me out. Verse number 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the what? Victory. Would you say it again? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When I stop and I realize that I do not have to live a defeated, discouraged Christian life, when I realize that I can be victorious, I can be more than a conqueror, I can be an overcomer in all things in my life, that motivating truth stirs me and encourages me and compels me to get up with confidence, knowing I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and come what may, the hardships, the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations, nothing is too hard for God, therefore nothing is too hard for me. As I depend upon His power, I walk in His presence, I can rise above those things with wings as eagles. I can come to the other side being victorious. And God has a purpose for my life. He's called me into the ministry. And it's not too difficult. Even though I may be overwhelmed with the responsibility of it. Man, what a glorious opportunity it is. It's time that we stop being pessimists. Amen? Well, the glass is half full. Or half empty. There we go. Look at it the other way. Be an optimist for Christ. And oh, ladies and gentlemen, when you stop and you realize here this morning that your work is not in vain, that you don't serve a dead God, an idol who's dwelling in some kind of temple, crafted and made by man's hands, but He is sitting up in heaven. He is the risen Savior. He is the God of all gods. And when you stop and you realize, hey, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. The best is yet to come. And the realism of victory. And every day can be a victorious day. It will motivate you as a Christian to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Are you with me? Would you say amen? In conclusion, I just want to make sure you're aware that God is commending us, that God is exhorting us. He's saying, hey. He's looking at you squarely in your eyeballs, amen. He's being serious. He's saying, hey, don't have a quitter's mentality. Be committed to the cause of Christ. Be steadfast. He's saying, hey, don't allow yourself to be distracted. Stay diligent, unmovable. That word movable there means to be distracted or to see something else, to lose your focus and then go that direction. And so many times when we're not careful, we fill our lives with busyness rather than with the master's business. We get moved, thinking that something else is important when it really doesn't matter compared to eternity. Don't be distracted. Stay diligent. Make sure your attention is on Jesus. Your affection is for Jesus. Your intentions are for Jesus. He says, always abounding. Now remember, this verse is for the youngest to the oldest. And this word and this phrase, always abounding, means to continually increase in, to ever increase, to grow in exceedingly, to excel beyond measure, to overflow the boundaries. And I believe that God wants every single one of His children to be doing more today than we were 5 years ago for the cause of Christ. I know sometimes that we're not able to physically do what we used to be able to do. Whenever God closes one door, He always opens another. And He's not going to phase you out of use. The Bible says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And if you are still drawing breath this morning, God's not through with you yet. And instead of being someone who is distracted by things and become disengaged with the work of the ministry, and then you deactivate yourself because you think that you have no more use of God for God, oh, that we would not become apathetic, but remain always abounding and not become complacent in our work for Christ, but understanding that every single day that we pass and every single day we live is bringing us closer to the time we will be with Jesus. So the older we get, the more of an intensity we should have about the things of God. This morning, church, America is in need of you. This community needs you. Let us find ourselves fulfilling 1 Corinthians 15:58. Seeing the observations, it takes teamwork. It's tedious, it's tough, it's tiring. But I don't serve a dead God. I serve a risen Savior. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. The best is yet to come. I don't have to live a defeated, discouraged Christian life. I can be victorious on a daily basis. My work that Jesus has specifically called me to, it has an eternal purpose and meaning. I will rise up. I will be the Christian that God wants me to be. I will be resolved. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us now as we conclude the message this morning. God, not a Sunday morning message, but God, I pray that you'll just use these things that we've observed from this text in this chapter to cause the fire that's already in our hearts to burn bigger and brighter. God, I pray today that maybe some of your people will receive a renewed purpose, maybe a renewed perspective, I don't know. Maybe the devil's trying to sit on somebody's shoulder saying, God could never use you, look at what you've done in your past. God, maybe some of us, we are doing less for the cause of Christ today than we were a year ago, 5 years ago. God, convict us of that. Instead of excusing things away, let us accept the black and white of reality that we have become lazy. We have grown lethargic. We have become apathetic. We've become a spectator and not a participator. And God, if this church is going to reach its full potential, it needs people who deep down in their heart are going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, lives who are committed and diligent to fulfill the calling that you have for every single one of us, and we do our part as a team. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. Not necessarily a salvation-type message, but we did talk this morning briefly about a risen Savior. If you do not know for sure that you're saved, today could be that day. You can have your eternity settled. Christian, if God has encouraged you or convicted you or somehow exhorted you today or given you a shot in the arm, if He has renewed you, I encourage you to talk to Him in the quietness of the moment of the altar call. Whether you come and kneel at an altar or whether you stay in your seat, I beg of you to do genuine business with God. Maybe there's some of you, God has convicted you, hey, I need to be a better soul winner. You've realized, hey, I have been slacking in the area of being a reconciler, an encourager. I have slackened off in discipleship or whatever it is, and God has burdened your heart maybe about a specific ministry today. Would you answer that call? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. There's someone today who would say, with by the raise of hand, by way of testimony, Brother Caleb, God has encouraged me. I needed that message. He's given me a shot in the arm. Would you raise your hand? Is there someone like that who'd testify? Hands across the room. God bless you. Is there someone today who would say, Brother Caleb, God has convicted me. There's something in that message that God has just pressed my heart about. Maybe there's a ministry God is calling you to be involved in. You say, Brother Caleb, that was for me. Would you raise your hand? Would you be honest before God? God bless you. What about the rest of us? Ask yourself, what did God teach me this morning? Would you do business with God? After I pray, the pianist is going to play, and Pastor will come and conduct us by way of invitation. Father, thank you for this time. Help us now as we seek your face in the quietness of this moment. In Jesus' name I pray.